So let's continue with our series as we're talking about the greatest commandment as we're processing through this series, Love Actually. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We started looking at this passage last week, and we're going to look at it in its whole, like I'm going to read the whole thing as we begin this morning, and then we're going to dive into the next section of it. As we continue with last week, we started talking about love being displayed. Throughout the series, we started with talking about love being defined, that God is the one that defines love, right? And then we talked about love being declared, that God declares what love is, and we see that through Jesus. You know, we were singing about it this morning, the sacrifice that Jesus made, the willingness of Jesus to offer himself, you know, and be that atonement for us and the forgiveness of our sins, and he declares what love is through his life and through his death and through his resurrection. And then we talked about love being designed, that God created us through Jesus Christ, that we are transformed, we are new creatures, we are new creations, that he gives us a new heart. He designs us to be able to love the way that he calls us to love, being the greatest commandment. Love the Lord with all your, everything that you have, with all of your soul, with all your mind, with all of your strength, everything, and then love your neighbor as yourself. We're designed to live or to love that way. So last week we started looking at love displayed, right? Us actually living it out. This, what does it look like tangibly? And looking at this passage of scripture that Paul writes to this church in Corinth. And so if you have your Bibles and you're in 1 Corinthians 13, starting at verse 1, I'm going to read through these 13 verses. Paul says, "If I speak in tongues of men and of angels, but not love, and not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I am delivered, and I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love." Last week as we were talking, and we use this word love. Again, it's interesting how in our language we can use the same word, but we have to define what we're talking about. And that's where we started a little bit last week, as we were talking about Paul using this word love a lot in this section, the love chapter, as we call it. But we had to define what he's talking about, and I shared with you that there are different words in Greek that are all used for love. Familial love and brotherly love and romantic love. But the love that Paul is talking about is agape. And just as a review of what we covered last week is this is what agape love is. Agape love is selfless love that gives without demand or expects or an expectation of return. Characteristics of agape love is that it's unconditional, it's sacrificial, it's enduring, it's intentional, it's reflective of the very nature of God. Agape love is God's love. Agape love is not human love. It's not from the world. It's not found. We don't produce agape love. Agape love only comes from God because it is of God. When the Bible says God is love, it is saying God is agape. This is who God is. It is not what God does. It is who God is. God is agape love. And last week we looked at those first few verses in this chapter, speaking of if I had faith that can move mountains, and if I had the ability of prophecy, and I could knew all mysteries and had all knowledge, and if I could speak in tongues, and Paul goes through all of these things and he says, but if I have not love, all of it is for nothing. So there's some conclusions that we need to understand as we prepare to go on with this passage, as we start looking at the characteristics or the description that Paul gives. Because Paul doesn't just say agape love, then he goes into, well, let me tell you what that actually is. And he paints this beautiful picture of agape love. So some of the conclusions that we need to understand this morning is this. First is, agape love is not just an accessory to the Christian life. It's the foundation of the Christian life. Agape love is not something we just add on to who we are. Agape love is the very foundation of the life of the believer. It's everything. That is the point that Paul was making. Paul was like, you can do so many great things in this life. You can do so many great things, even like it seems for God. Powerful and spiritual things. But if you have not love, it's all for nothing. Again, it's not an accessory that we add to our life. It must be the foundation of our lives. The thing that we actually build our lives upon as we pursue and live for Jesus. The second thing that we get from that is that the measure of our spiritual maturity is not in what we know or what we do, but it's in how we love. Again, we can make a list of all of our accomplishments. We can make a list of all the great things we do in the community and all the ways that we serve others. We can make a list of all the things that we know and all the terms that we have learned. We can have the best theological knowledge that has ever existed. In fact, we can learn the Bible front to back and we memorize it and we can quote it. But if we have not love, it doesn't matter. So again, our maturity as Christians is not based on what we know or what we do, but it's based on how we love. This is exciting to me because it makes me realize that my maturity in Christ is not necessarily an issue of how long I've been a Christian. Listen, anybody ever met a person that's been a Christian for like 50, 60 years and they are still lacking love? See, this excites me because it shows that spiritual maturity is not an issue of time. It's not an issue of, oh, I got to learn more. I got to do more to be spiritual. No, the foundation of the Christian life and spiritual maturity is how much we surrender to Christ and allow his love to flow into us and flow out of us. That is, again, when we talked about being a conduit of God's love. The third thing I want to give us before we jump into this is that then agape love is not produced by us, but it flows through us. This again may sound so simple, but this is foundational to, I think, why many of us as Christians, I know in my own personal life, I can see this, I can relate to this, I know this, that the reason that I get frustrated at times in my Christian walk, the reason I get frustrated with what's happening or where God's leading me or what God's doing is because those are the times God has to remind me, David, you're trying to do it under your own strength. David, you're trying to do it under your own ability. David, you're trying to step into the position that only I can hold. David, I just asked you to be the branch that bears the fruit. I never asked you to be the vine that produced it. Basically, it's when God has to remind us, stop getting in my way. So this is a powerful truth that I don't want you to just brush it off and say, yeah, I get that. Because this is a position that too many times we can easily fall into. Not even intentionally, it just kind of happens. And then we start feeling frustrated in our Christian walk. We feel the struggle in our relationship with Jesus. We feel the frustration of serving him. We feel the frustration of giving of ourselves because we're running on empty. Because we don't have it to give unless he's pouring it into us in the first place. So I want us to realize that that truth is not a condemnation. That should be freedom for us. That should be an excitement for us. To say, you're telling me that my Christian walk is never meant to be a frustration. My serving of others is not meant to be a burden that I feel like I can't keep doing and producing because it was never my job to produce that love in the first place. That should be freeing to us. It should be exciting to us to say, that's the relationship I want to have. That's the position I want to have with Jesus. So again, these are just some of the foundational truths that Paul is already walking us through. So as we get into the rest of the passage today, I want us to understand what's happening here. Paul is speaking directly to the church. And he's speaking to the church on how we love one another. Now, I get it. As we talk about love, we're going to think about it from a multitude of ways. As we go through this today, we're going to be thinking about how we love in our marriages, which this pertains to that. We're going to think of how we love in our families, which it pertains to that. We'll think about how we love outside of these walls in the community because we are called to love others. We are called to share the love of Jesus out in the world. But where we need to start this morning is, first and foremost, Paul is telling us, he's telling the church in Corinth, Christians, this is how you're supposed to love one another in the church. Now, the reason he starts here is because, remember, the book of Corinthians is Paul is writing to a very messed up church. He's writing to a church that is doing what it needs to do as far as proclaiming the gospel and living it, you know, out their faith, but there's a lot of things that are messed up in it. And if you go back to chapter 12... one of the things that Paul does before he gets to this chapter is he's talking to them about spiritual gifts. And we talked a little bit about this last week, but Paul is talking, he's teaching them on spiritual gifts. These manifestations of the power of God in their lives and how God was choosing to use them. And instead of bringing unity in the church, what was happening in this church is instead of them being bonded together, it was actually tearing them apart. Because they were fighting with one another on whose gifts were better than the other. Who was more important than the other? Who was needed and who was not needed? And what they were doing was they weren't pursuing Jesus and they weren't pursuing the unity of the church and the unity of the Spirit. They were trying to exalt themselves to say, look at me. And they were pursuing gifts that were going to make them more important. And they missed the whole point of it. Because the gifts were never given. The gifts even now given in the church. The gifts are not given to us to exalt us. The gifts are given to us as the way that God's going to use us as conduits to pour out his love. But see, isn't it easy that's how we fall into? Like we start looking at other people and say, I want the gifts they have. I want the recognition they have. I want the abilities they have. I want people to say that was what was happening. So when Paul gets to this love portion of the letter, he's writing it after he just got done teaching the church of why things were dividing them and they missed the whole point because it was all about love. See, the church, our church, so let's just think about this as Blessed Hope. The church is never meant to be known by many of the things that we pursue to be known about. Now I'm not trying to say this as a negative just towards it, but I say just in church in general, right? Like, if I were to go out and survey people in the community, do you know what my pride wants to hear? My pride wants to hear things like, oh, you go to Blessed Hope. They got, like, the best preaching in town. Oh, you go to Blessed Hope. They got the best. I heard they hired this new guy. And they actually give him a day off once every 5 years. That's what I thought of when you said that. I was like, I hope you enjoyed it. That was just kidding. Right? My pride wants to go out and say, oh, Blessed, you go to Blessed Hope. They got the best children's ministry. Oh, they got the best youth ministry. Oh, they got the well. That's amazing. Like, don't get me wrong. None of that stuff is wrong. None of that stuff is bad. But here's the problem. Jesus never called us to be known for our programs, for our ministries, for our music, for our events, for our buildings, for our preaching. That is not what we're called to be known for. What we're called to be known for is our love. Jesus said, "They will know you are my disciples by your love. They will know the power of me is in your church by your love." Not in how tingly I get when the music's playing and I feel so close to Jesus. That's not the thing that he wants the church to be known for. Our love. Our love is everything. The church is called to be known by the love of God. This love is beyond the love of the world because it's the love that flows directly from the heart of God. The church is to be marked by love. But can we all agree that unfortunately many times it seems that love can be absent in the church? Now, I'm not saying that to condemn us. I think this is a very loving church. I think we see it multiple times. But I'm talking about the universal church because what do you hear most people outside of the church say about the people inside of the church? They're usually not bragging and celebrating the love. They're not looking into this group of believers and saying, "I want to be part of that." Because, man, those people love each other. They support each other. They're there for one another. Like, that's what the early church was known for. What was the rest of the world was looking at these believers saying, "These people are crazy. But, man, do they love each other." And they keep proclaiming their love for this man called Jesus. The church was known for their love. As we get into this section of scripture, I want us to see that Paul is about to describe love to us, but he doesn't do it in abstracts. Paul describes love in terminology that speaks of action. See, the reality of agape love is biblical love. Agape love is not described in how it makes you feel. Agape love is based and rooted on how it acts. See, agape love exists apart from feeling. But here's the beautiful thing about agape love. When agape love acts apart from feeling, it produces intense feeling. See, many times as human beings, we fall into, well, the emotion comes first and then the action, the behavior comes. Agape love is the complete opposite. Agape love is based upon the action and then the feeling follows. So there's never a moment with agape love that we are called to say, "I don't feel like loving today. I don't feel like living out that today." Because again, the basis of agape love is not how I feel, but how God is pouring himself into me and how I am allowing God to pour out of me. We see this in scripture in 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. John says this, "Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth." You know, a saying that fits with this is, "Love isn't love until you give it away." And that's ultimately what agape love is. It doesn't matter how you feel on the inside. It's the actions that prove agape love. It's not love until it's given away. And this is what John is declaring to us. Just don't talk about it. Just don't even preach about it. Don't debate it. Don't study it. Do it. Love in action. So as we look at what Paul is about to do, Paul paints this beautiful portrait of agape love. He's going to tell us what it is, and he's going to tell us what it's not. But as we prepare to go into this portrait, as we look at this, here's the truth I want you to understand. There's only one person that could ever set and be the model for the portrait that Paul is about to paint. The only person that could be the model of agape love is Jesus. Jesus is the only model that Paul could look at and paint this beautiful portrait showing us what love is. And I share that because I think the enemy then wants us to think things like this. Why should I even pursue this level of love that seems so far beyond our reach? You know, one of the reasons I don't like talking about agape love is because it's like a mirror. And when I look into the mirror, it's like, man, my life does not reflect much of that agape love many times. And so the enemy wants you to think, then why even try? This is where we hear things like, I'm only human, I can only do so much. Can I say amen to that? Do you know one of the biggest ways that we can have victory in spiritual warfare is just agree with the enemy? When he comes and says, David, you're not enough, my response should never be, well, yes, I am. Let me tell you why I'm enough. No, my response needs to be, you're absolutely right, I'm not. But Jesus is. David, you can't love like that. You're absolutely right, I can't. But Jesus can. David, you'll never reach this level of spiritual maturity. You're right, if it was up to me, I never will. But with Jesus, I can. One of the greatest things we can do in spiritual warfare is just agree. And then remind the devil of the truth. You're absolutely right, but this is the truth. And so I share that because the question of why should we pursue this love, Paul again answers it for us in Galatians chapter 2. It's one of my favorite verses. Galatians chapter 2 verse 20. Paul declares, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. So why should I pursue this truth? Because if I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, I no longer live, but Jesus lives in me, which means Jesus will love through me. The life I live, the life I love, it's Jesus flowing through me. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, then that's the truth that you need to build your life upon. It's not about you. It's about Jesus in you. The Spirit of God empowering you. So as we go through this list of what love is, don't allow the enemy to defeat you to say, it's not possible for you. Because you need to remind him, this ain't my life. This is Jesus living in me and through me. So I want to encourage you with that this morning as we look at this, because we're all going to come face to face to some things this morning that we're going to go, I don't do that well. I don't do that well. And I want you to not just succumb to the defeat and instead see what God wants to do in you and through you as we pursue agape love. So, let's get into this. I'm going to go through each one of these. And again, if we don't get them all done today, we'll finish them up next week as we pursue, like, finalize this series talking about defending love. But we'll do our best to get through as many of these as possible. But the first thing that Paul says is love is patient. When Paul says love is patient, he's not talking about patience in circumstances. The word here, what he's talking about with patience, he's not talking about circumstances. Like, he's not saying pursue being patient in the checkout line. We went to Sam's yesterday. Don't you love it when you see the line that seems the shortest turns out to be the longest? And like everything in you is getting impatient. Right? In a situation. Paul isn't necessarily talking about patience in circumstances. This word he uses relates more to being patient with people. Patient with people directly. And the word he uses here is to an extreme degree. Like, this is a word that screams, be patient to the extreme. right? Be slow to anger, no matter how you're being treated, is what this word represents. No matter how someone is reacting to you, no matter how someone is treating you, be patient to an extreme degree. Another translation might say long suffering. It means to be a person that does not have a spirit of revenge or payback or retaliation. To be a person that doesn't say, you do that to me, now I'm going to do this back to you because I lost my cool in this situation. You see, this isn't a virtue in our culture. In fact, it wasn't a virtue in their culture either. In fact, Socrates actually taught in his philosophies that a virtue that they respected in the Greek culture was actually to get payback, to not take no lip from anybody, to not take no disrespect from somebody. If somebody treats you bad, we're going to respect you even more when you bring them down. And we live in that same culture today. In our culture today, we won't tolerate any insult. We won't tolerate any injury. We are told to be people that are ready to strike back, to lash out. That when people come against us, that we're going to get the pound of flesh that is due me because of the way that you're treating me. In fact, our culture, our world, tells us to do anything different than that shows weakness. You're weak if you don't respond. You're weak if you show patience. But can I tell you, I think it shows weakness when a person can't control themselves. See, anybody can get angry, anybody can fly off the handle, anybody can seek vengeance, but it's patience that shows strength in love. It's patience that shows real power. Jesus is the prime example of this. The Bible says that as Jesus is being accused and he's being beaten and he's being lied about, he remains silent in front of his accusers. Jesus did not find the need to defend himself or stand up for himself, but he had patience and long suffering. We see the love of God, the agape love of God in patience all throughout Scripture. God is patient. He is patient with Israel. Think of all the times that God should have got upset and done, and I'm tired of this with Israel, but over and over again, God shows patience. God shows patience with his church. I mean, think about it. There are many aspects that you look at the way the church functions sometimes where God should just get fed up and be done. But he shows patience. But let's make it more personal. God shows patience with us individually. I don't know about you, but one of the most thankful things I have in life is that God's patient with me. And he's been patient over and over and over again. Paul begins by saying, love is patient. The second one is tied with it. He then says, love is kind. These two actually go together. They're like both sides of the coin. You see, because agape love not only refrains by living with patience, but God shows us that agape love also responds by giving kindness. See, many times we think we're doing well, and here I want to celebrate this. I want you not to think this is not a bad thing, but many times we think we're doing all right when we don't go, like we're like, I didn't punch the lady, right? Like I wanted to, but I didn't, right? Like some of us are, you know, we're in the car and we don't do well with traffic, and we're celebrating like, oh, thank you, Jesus. I did not honk the horn and show them what I think about them with my hand. And I'm not saying we shouldn't celebrate that. Like, that's refraining ourselves. But God then challenges us that agape love is not just about restraining ourselves. It's also about restraining ourselves and then giving kindness back. See, it gets a little harder now. See, this word that is kindness would be the opposite of being harsh, being hard, or being bitter. In fact, the root word of this word in Greek that is talking here about kindness, the root word means to be useful. That's what basically the word means, is be useful. It means that we are called in agape love to respond to one another in a way that is useful, not for me, but for you. See, many of the times the response in our flesh is to do what is useful to make me feel better. Is it not? What makes me feel better? But kindness in agape love is, let me be useful to you. Again, we see Jesus. The cross is the prime example of agape love. We see Jesus. Here is Jesus suffering on the cross. Here is Jesus in complete and utter agony. And what does he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus shows kindness to the people that are mistreating him and abusing him and actually murdering him. He extends kindness for what is good for them. See, in this world, offenses are always going to happen. We're always going to be mistreated. We're always going to be insulted. There's always going to be some kind of offense that comes against us. But love, the love of God, should motivate us to return the insult with goodness and kindness. This is why Jesus says, turn the other cheek. Don't just refrain, but extend kindness. The Bible speaks of this, where it also says that when we show kindness and goodness, it is like heaping coals, fiery coals, or dumping upon the head of the person that is abusing us and insulting us. And that's not about us saying, yeah, that's what I want. Like, let's burn them. Our kindness is used by God to wake them up. Our kindness is used by God. Our love is used by God to make them wake up to their need of Jesus. To startle them awake, to see their spiritual blindness. And again, we see kindness displayed in God's love for us. See, here's the thing we have to wrestle with just for a moment, because what we end up doing is we say things like this: they don't deserve my kindness. But listen, we don't deserve God's either. God extends a kindness to us that I never deserved. I never will deserve it. I don't deserve his forgiveness. I don't deserve his redemption. I don't deserve transformation. I don't deserve eternal hope. I don't deserve any of it, but he still extends kindness because of his agape love. Kindness and patience are wrapped up in our ability, when the love of God pours into us and he empowers us to live a life of humility, laying down ourself for the benefit of someone else, which is modeled by Jesus himself, to live our lives in such a way where we look at one another and we say, how can I be of use to you? Now, remember I said at the beginning of this that we're going to be processing this, and we might be thinking about people in our lives that this is difficult for us to think about, but I want you to start. Let's start in the church. What happens if we start living this out in the church? And then see how God manifests his love also as we live out this agape love in the world. Paul goes on and he says, love does not envy. What he means by this, so the first two is he's telling us what love is. Now he's going to tell us, I think, eight things that love is not. Love does not envy, which means agape love is not jealous. This word envy means to boil over, right? You can't contain it because it's overheated and now it's boiled over with selfish passion. It's to boil over with this thought process or this idea of life where we look at others and we say, I want what they have. And we boil over with envy that maybe will never come out so people see it, but internally we are envious of the blessings that other people have. We're envious to say, I deserve what they have. Why do they get to have it and I do not? This word envy and jealousy is the opposite of contentment, which we're called to have as Christians. Paul said to Timothy, godliness plus contentment is great gain. But jealousy and envy are like a rot that gets into our spirit, where we look at others and we're full of anger and bitterness because they have what we think we deserve. You see, this is the root of sin, actually, when you think about it, because that's what Adam and Eve had. Adam and Eve, one of the things that motivated them to eat of the fruit was they looked at the tree and they felt like God was keeping something from them. God knows if you eat of the tree, you're going to be like him. Oh, now I'm envious because I feel like I deserve what God's keeping from me. See, envy consumes us. Envy blinds us. Envy will cause us to chase after everything we can in this world that never satisfies us because there's always something more. There's always something next. There's always something that will pop up that somebody else gets and we go, ooh, I want that now. But God says love does not envy, it is not jealous. Because envy places me at the center of my life. And what envy also does is it leads me to criticize others instead of celebrating others. Remember, this is happening in the church in Corinth. People are looking at the gifts that other people have and the way God is using them. And instead of the Christians celebrating these Christians for how God is using them, instead they were envious and said, I want what they have. So I'm going to tear them down because I don't have it. So instead of celebrating one another, we criticize one another. Instead of celebrating how God is using one another, we find reasons to tear down how God is using one another. Envy doesn't build, it only destroys. This is why God says, love does not envy. Love does not have jealousy that has this negative attitude to one another. Paul goes on and he says, love also does not boast. This word is an interesting, or brag, or have pride. This word is interesting because ultimately what it means is a loving person, agape love, this person is not a windbag or a blowhard. Right? That's the meaning behind the word here. A loving person, agape love, is not an arrogant person. An arrogant person, when it's talking about this, is this is not a self-promoter. This is not a look at me, look at me. Look at what I did. Give me credit. Pat me on the back. Praise me. This is what happens when we allow ourselves to become the center. We're always looking for credit. We're always quick to announce to one another what we did. We're always looking for the opportunity to put the plug in there to, did you notice how good that was? Right? Did you notice how awesome I was right there? Did you see how blessed I am? Do you see how perfect my family is? Do you see how awesome my kids are? Is not Facebook and social media almost like a source of boasting? I mean, I'm guilty of it. Don't get me wrong. I'm not downgrading it. But do you ever notice how, like, everybody on Facebook, either one of two things is happening. Your life is horrible, which there's some people like that. Like, it doesn't matter. Everything's horrible. But then there's the perfect lives. You know? Like, I've been guilty of this. You ever done this where you're out doing something? It's like, hey, let's post this on Facebook. Take a picture. Yeah, that's not a good picture. Let's put a better one because, man, we don't want people to think that we look like that. What? Fix your hair. Right? Again, I'm not downgrading them, but think about what's feeding that mentality. What's feeding that mentality many times is the idea of we want to boast in our perfection. We want to boast and show people how awesome our lives are. Do you know what's also dangerous in the church when it comes to boasting and why love can't exist in that place, especially in the church, is because when we fall into the trap of boasting, we never get honest with one another about what we really need. Nobody in the church knows how to support one another. Nobody knows how to be useful to one another because instead of getting gut honest about what's happening, the struggles, the difficulties, the darkness, we've been taught we have to boast. We've been taught we have to brag. I got it all figured out, people. You don't need to worry about me. Go worry about other people. And love cannot exist in that type of environment. This is why God says, don't be conceited and wear the mask. Don't be self-centered and present a false reality. Don't boast, because agape love does not do that. In the same way, and these two go together, the next thing he says, Paul says, is it's not arrogant. He, again, this word is the same. It's connected to this boasting. Right? It's two words to give the full picture of what he's talking about here. And again, to be boastful and to be arrogant goes completely against what we're taught in the Bible. John the Baptist is a great example of this. When John had his ministry, everybody was coming to John. It was huge, you know, like he was the most important person in Israel. And then all of a sudden Jesus shows up and his disciples come to him. John, they come to John. It's like, John, don't you have a problem with this? Like, John, you were running like really high numbers last week. Now everybody's going to this guy. Like, isn't that concerning to you? And John's response was, he must increase and I must decrease. That's the heart of agape love. I want Jesus to get the credit. Jesus needs to be the focus. And the others that I choose to love or that he calls me to love. Jesus shows the same thing. Jesus comes and he's not arrogant. Jesus is asked questions all the time. And his response to many of them would be this: I have come not to do the will of myself, but to do the will of my Father. Not my will be done, but his will be done. And Jesus shows a position of humility. Jesus also declares, I did not come to be served, but I have come to serve. Jesus' whole ministry, his whole life was to show kindness. Remember, how can I be of use to you? How can I love you? See, this idea of being arrogant, pride can, you know, I hope you understand this, that pride, we can actually be serving God and still be full of pride. Because we're longing to be recognized, to be celebrated, to be honored. We're looking for us to be glorified. But Jesus came to say, I have come to glorify only one. And it's not me. Do you know what's cool about that, though? Eventually, the Father did glorify Jesus. And in the same way, when we choose to live in agape love, and we don't seek our own glorification, there will come a day that every single one of us will enter into the presence of God. And guess what? You're going to be glorified. Not as a celebration of you, but a celebration of how you allow Jesus to live his life and love and power through our lives. Jesus says to the one that will humble themselves, I will exalt. To the one that lives agape love, I will exalt. You see, agape love finds pleasure not in my own glory, but agape love finds pleasure when I experience the pleasure in the person that I'm loving. See, when it comes about my pleasure, then it's not agape love. But when I see, have pleasure, when I see the pleasure in the one that I'm loving, that's when we are glorified in the presence of Christ. The next thing Jesus says is agape love does not dishonor others. Different versions might say different things, but ultimately what this means is agape love is not rude. It doesn't act dishonorably. Basically, agape love doesn't step over others. It doesn't talk down about others. It doesn't use others. In fact, that's the beautiful thing about this word here that's used for this, acting appropriately or doesn't dishonor others. The root of that is just to simply mean to use. It means to use someone. What's really interesting about this word here that is translated as dishonoring others is actually the same word that is used when Paul is writing to Rome. When he's writing in Romans in chapter 1 of the book of Romans, and he's talking about sexual immorality. He's using the same word of use. Love does not use another person. Love does not use another person for our own pleasure or gratification. Love does not use, and this is why he uses in this context of speaking of sexual immorality, because sexual immorality is, we try to make it out like it's about love, but it isn't about love. It's about me getting what I want. No matter what form of sexual immorality it is. In Romans chapter 1, he's talking about homosexuality, but it doesn't matter. It's sex outside of marriage. It's adultery. It's pornography. It's all of these things. It's, I'm trying to please me, and I will use others to get what I want. This is what Paul is saying, is that agape love never uses anyone. It doesn't mistreat anyone. It doesn't act rude to anyone. It doesn't treat somebody poorly just to make ourselves feel better in the situation. Because when we do that, what we're doing is we're scratching a wicked need inside of ourselves for satisfaction. I'm going to speak rudely to you to make me feel better. I'm going to mistreat you to make my wickedness feel better. And Paul says, that's not love. It's not even close to love. The love of God, anyways. I know we're almost done on time, so I'm only going to cover a couple more, and then we'll finish up the rest next week. The next thing Paul says is it's not self-seeking. Love is not self-seeking. Or another translation might say it does not insist on its own way. Basically, agape love doesn't make it again about me. Selfishness lies at the root of lovelessness. To live in agape love doesn't mean that it's about my wants, my preferences, my desires. It doesn't make it about me. Agape love makes it about edifying the others around me, building up one another at whatever cost it might have to me. You know, one of the ways that I think I love seeing this, and we'll cover this one, I think, and then we'll be done. Just to give you an example in churches. In all my life in the churches, you know what the number one thing is I've always experienced that divides churches and divides Christians? And I don't mean just divides as in like fighting with one another, but it's interesting how this shows up when it comes to preferences about my way is in worship music. You ever notice that? You know, one of the things that I've grown in this, but I used to hear this all the time, and I don't mean like here. I'm just saying in the church always, even when I, because I've been leading worship. I was doing it in every church I've ever been in. In every church I've ever been in, I've grown into this answer. It's taken me a while, but I've grown into this answer. People would come to me and they'd say, yeah, that was really nice. I appreciate that. You know, I just didn't really care for the worship today. And in the past, I'd always be like, oh, I'm so sorry, man. Oh, man, that made me feel bad. Like, I was like, oh. I want to connect with everybody. That's what we should be doing. I've grown into my answer now. You know what my answer now is? If somebody says I just really didn't feel the worship today, I didn't connect with it. And? Because we weren't worshiping you. So what? You weren't the focal point. The music wasn't about you. The sermon wasn't even about you. None of it was about you. You're not the focal point. Well, but I have preferences. Go start your own church. Listen, I wouldn't say that, but I mean, I'm just saying. It's like, you hear this all the time, right? Like, it has to be my way. It has to be my way. I don't like how you did that. Okay, then get in. You see, okay. But love does not desire its own way. Listen, there are a million things I could list for you that are happening in the church that aren't my way. Because it's not about me. It's not about the elders. It's not about the children. It's not about young adults. It's not about anything. It's about Jesus. So at the end of the day, if I can feel confident that Jesus is pleased, that we're doing the best we can, I'm good with that. Because love doesn't make it about me. It doesn't insist on its own way. It's not self-seeking. It seeks to edify other people. Listen, if the music doesn't fit for me that day, then I'm going to say, praise God, it did to somebody. Like today, you know, I'll be honest with you. I sat there and I was smiling because as soon as we started singing, I Come to the Garden Alone, I instantly flashed back to when I was a little kid hearing that song in church. And I was just like, that's the coolest memory. And I just smiled because I was like, man, I haven't heard this song for a while. Like, and I'm probably pretty sure there were some other people that are going, to him. All right, I can do this.
You're welcome.
Or it's a Chris Tomlin song. I love a lot of Chris Tomlin stuff, so. Next time we do a Chris Tomlin song, I want Philip to say, at least David's being blessed right now. And I'm loving it. Again, I just trying to make you that point that it's not about us. Philippians says this, each of you look not only to your own interest, but also look to the interest of others. Love edifies others. Agape love allows us to look past ourselves, to look beyond ourselves, to look beyond our preferences, to even look beyond our rights if it edifies someone else. Jesus, I am willing to suffer if it means they come to know Jesus. Jesus, I am willing to sacrifice if it means they get to come to know you. This is agape love. I'm going to ask the praise team to come forward as we close, and we will finish out the rest of this next week as we finish out this series. But as they come, I want to just again give you this important truth. As you hear all of these things, as we look in the mirror of agape love, we might find ourselves again saying, that's not possible for me. And if you're thinking or feeling that, then I encourage you to do what I said before. Say, amen, it's not. Because it's not your job to produce agape love. It's your job to let Jesus flow agape love through you. It's your job to surrender to the God of love and let him manifest his life in you and through you. Father God, as we just spend a few moments in closing and in worship of you, I pray that you remind us again of this truth that we are not called to produce it, Lord. We are the branch. Jesus, this was the last teaching, one of the major last teachings you gave to your disciples and to your church before your death and before your resurrection. You looked at the disciples and you said, I am the vine. You are the branch. Abide in my love. Abide in me. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But with me, you will bear much fruit. The Bible is clear. It says the fruit of the Spirit, and you give the list of what the fruit is that you want to produce in our lives. The fruit of the Spirit begins with love. So, Lord, I pray that encouragement on us as we worship you this morning, that we don't look at ourselves and our own shortcomings and our own failures or even our own weaknesses, but that we look to you. You are our King of Kings. You are the glorious one. You are the one that we have given our lives to. Let us look to you, Jesus, who is the vine. The one that produces this love in us. And let us say, Lord, I want to be that branch. Lord, I want to be the branch that abides in you and that you flow into and that you produce much fruit. Lord, may you be glorified and praised as we worship you and as we close. In your name we pray. Amen.